We believe at Daleville Christian Church. It's important for you to know what you believe, even if you cannot more fully explain it. And that's easy to say with today's affirmation of faith from 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we proclaim, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of our religion, that God was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." God's word for today is from 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verses 17 through 21. "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain,' and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. I charge you, in the sight of God and Jesus Christ and the elect angels, to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. This is Pastor Appreciation Month. Pastor Appreciation Month, October, is not about me personally. All congregations should have a time of appreciating the work of the pastor, no matter who is fulfilling or attempting to fulfill that office. For God's word states, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." In the Christian church tradition, the pastor has been considered the preaching elder. It was an early practice among the Christians to support the preachers in the field, that is, even in the time of Jesus' apostles. Even as the Apostle Paul was considered an itinerant preacher, he served in some places for over a year, probably not traveling in the winter, and the Apostle Paul became a model for preachers, and the Apostle was supported as a worker, even as he supported himself as a worker in cloth for tents and sails. He received support from congregations, and I believe the sermon notes available to you have all of the listed Bible verses that explain to you where Paul talks about the financial support he's received from congregations. And the word "received" in Philippians 4:18 is often used as the word for receiving a receipt or a debt settlement to further confirm the economic financial side of that support. Now, the word traditionally translated as double honor has been translated as double compensation, or simply paid double, paid twice as much, meaning that even if all the elders receive some sort of stipend from the church, the governing elder who preaches and teaches should receive double the compensation, double what the others receive. But the traditional word stands that the pastor should be honored, not because he is a good person. Don't honor the pastor because he's a popular person. Don't honor the pastor because he's a pleasant person. Honor or double honor is due because of his duties. Remember that James's letter warns about people who want to teach, and maybe, if teachers are paid more for extra duty, beware, because God's judgment will be harsher. And the reasons for that are simple. We must remember that there was no Bible at the time the letters were written of the New Testament. Only the Old Testament was available. The teaching of the apostles had to be handed down and accurately mouth to mouth, or mouth to ear, ear to mouth. And they carried the burden of right teaching and the teacher or the elder as the only authority on the gospel, it would be a topic that was a weighty responsibility, a heavy burden that therefore should be compensated more accordingly. You recall that Jesus' ministry was supported by benefactors. You can read that in Luke chapter 8. So pastor appreciation is right for every congregation, since the honor is due because of the weighty responsibilities the pastor carries. It might interest you to know that I have already spoken with the elders for the last several years about the Apostle Paul's model of working part-time at a job and also receiving compensation for the mission. Today we call people like that bivocational pastors. They have a secular job and they have church leadership responsibilities. The number of bivocational pastors is growing in this country. 100 years ago, and certainly 130 years ago, congregations often shared a pastor. What the Methodist Church calls a two-point charge or a three-point charge. On Sunday morning, the pastor is leaving one church quickly after worship to get to a second or third congregation for the Sunday morning worship. The financial crunch that many churches experience today may well push churches to return to that model of securing a pastor. In the newsletter a year ago, I mentioned local examples of both of these models for ministers serving congregations. I've told you how I was called to be a pastor. I didn't grow up wanting to be a pastor. I had no relatives that I knew who were pastors, and that was going back a few generations. So I feel free to comment about pastoring from both inside and outside. As I recall, in my home church, I knew four different senior pastors, two associates, and three or four ministerial seminary students. During summer months after high school, I attended chapel services weekly and knew another pastor in another vacation spot where I worked, and he pastored a two-point charge. In college, I continued to attend worship at a large and popular downtown church. After I became a pastor, I began to think about television programs that should feature pastors. Remember the program, The Dirtiest Jobs in America? I thought a case could be made for pastors being featured in that program. I saw another similar listing, the most dangerous jobs in America, and I thought pastoring might also be in that list. Pastors didn't make the list, but I can share some reasons why we could. I have often laughed at the words we use about pastors' work. For example, new pastors are usually installed in their churches. I laugh because that's what I do to my water heater. I install it. A few times I've joked with someone about a church where things are not going well, and I ask, was the pastor properly installed? You know those things don't work right if they're not installed correctly. One person I said that to did not hear my joke and proceeded to tell me that indeed the pastor had been installed. For a moment I thought, oh, I see the problem now. This honeymoon is not off to a good start. I'm sure I have shared this memory. I was at a pastor's meeting a few years ago, and the topic of seminary students came up. The leader asked if we thought that our educations at seminary had helped us in our work. I put in my 2 cents worth, although I am grateful for the education I received in seminary and would recommend a similar course of study for anyone considering full-time ministry. I also explained that I spend certainly a quarter of my time doing things that were not even possible to do when I was in seminary. We're talking about electronics, sound systems, the internet, just computers themselves, computer memory, computer power, screen resolution, megabytes, gigabytes, now terabytes, printers, scanning, email, forwarding, reply all, Facebook, website construction, design, maintenance. I do keep a digital file that I keep adding to, and that file is entitled Things My Mother Never Told Me About. That file's gotten rather large. If we include photos and video, I'm sure there are a couple of gigabytes of memory tied up in that file. I even gave thought to Jesus' warning that I send you out as sheep among wolves, and that Jesus was referring to some computers I have used. They ate a lot of what I put into them, and I never saw it again. I mentioned in my newsletter article that I have the latest information on pastors in the United States. The book is entitled The State of Pastors: How Today's Faith Leaders Are Navigating Life and Leadership in an Age of Complexity. The new research asks American pastors what they think and feel. Therefore, the book is not so much about the big picture, but how church leaders and pastors see and handle the big picture. The latest statistics, here are a few. Pastors generally are satisfied with the work they have to do. Generally, they are spiritually motivated for their work. Interestingly, the book concludes that for Pastor Appreciation Month, almost every pastor needs greater support in some way. I noted with interest that the book showed that women pastors felt more of the expectations of perfection from church members, but that it, as far as it was explained in the book, it didn't say that male pastors didn't experience the same expectations. It only said that women experienced it or felt it more. It's possible that the guys are just more used to it, or perhaps that the women, as women, feel they must do better than men in order to prove themselves to some of their church members. I remind you that women clergy are still not paid as much as male clergy. I once read and shared with the Pastoral Relations Committee a book that had 10 things that a pastor most wants his church to know. There was a companion book, The 10 Things the Church Most Wants the Pastor to Know. Good reading. To acknowledge that the pastors are human was in the list of what pastors wanted the congregation to know most. Pastors generally do struggle with relationships, solid, affirming relationships and friendships in churches. And I would suggest that the issue has more to do with expectations for pastors by members of the congregation. What I suggest, and one thing I believe that Pastor Appreciation Month does for pastor and congregation, is to celebrate the victories of working together for the kingdom. Christians should celebrate every victory. Those victories are for God's glory. It's a minor miracle that I'm a pastor at all. It's a greater miracle that I'm still a pastor, since I tried to quit once. But let's take that one of the things pastors want congregations to know, that the pastor is human. Except in my case, of course, because my brother, when we were younger, believed I was a Neanderthal and not human. And now science is completely open to the possibility and is fully prepared to back my brother's opinion. So that I, a pastor, as a Neanderthal, is a greater testimony to God's glory, is it not? And in my case, since I was born and raised in Rush County, the miracle is even greater that I became a pastor, is it not? And that's to God's glory, not mine. What was one reason given for some people rejecting Jesus? Jesus came from Nazareth and from Galilee, and the saying was repeated, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And others said that the Messiah cannot come from Galilee. Meaning, of course, how could the Messiah ever come from there? How much greater is God's miracle? And I, who came out of Rush County, that is to God's glory, not mine. And likewise, how greater the miracle that God could make a pastor out of me? Again, I'm in good company with that opinion. The prophet Amos said basically the same thing. He said, "I'm not from a lineage of prophets, and I'm not an official prophet. I don't hold the office, and I'm bringing you the word of God." Again, God gets the glory for the greater miracle. Lazarus is raised from the dead for the purpose of God's glory, said Jesus. That I am a pastor at all is amazing given my many limitations. That I stand here at all and have done so regularly and faithfully for years is a testament to the power of God and what God can do with a human being, or in my case, a Neanderthal. But I tell you, we American Christians don't want the pastor to be human, do we? People want their pastors to be saints, and we know that the feet of saints barely touch the ground. Churches want their pastors to be apostolic, forgetting that the Apostle Paul was, in his former life, an enemy of Jesus' church. People want their pastors to be the man in the white hat riding in on the white horse, coming in to clean up the town. We want great things, and we want to believe that great things only come from great people. We don't want to remember that Moses was a criminal. We don't want to remember that Moses, a great man of faith, was a murderer, and that God called Moses to return to Egypt and face down Pharaoh. Why don't we want to remember that? It's very simple. Church members do not want to remember that Moses was a murderer, a criminal, because if God can call human beings, and a criminal at that, to do things for God's glory, and church members realize that they are human beings, then God might call me. God might ask me to do something outside my comfort zone, which, if we are honest with ourselves, our comfort zones are pretty narrow. I remember a while back hearing a woman tell me that she could never go into the crawl space of her house because there might be spiders down there, and she was afraid of spiders. I didn't say anything at the moment, but I was thinking, and how old are you? You, an adult human who are the homeowner, and you have given over the foundation of your house to merely the possibility of spiders? Let's hope and pray that the Lord never asks her to go down into her crawl space, right? Oh my gosh, what if the Lord wants me to be a pastor? I've heard people be afraid that God might make them a missionary to Africa, but the truth is, they're even more frightened to be asked to be church board chair, or God forbid, a Sunday school teacher. God called me to be a pastor, and I became a pastor, but I have never yet believed it was a good idea. That's okay. I stand in good company. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, but by the end of the book, he did. Moses didn't want to go to Egypt and gave the Lord what he thought were pretty good reasons why he, Moses, was not a good choice to go. The prophet Samuel thought one of the sons of Jesse would make a good king, but Jesse's son David would not have been on Samuel's first choice or second choice. But David, son of Jesse, and youngest son of Jesse, was God's choice. Samuel could only conclude, we humans look with our eyes on the outward person, but God looks upon the heart. We church people put these Bible people on pedestals so we don't have to remember that they walked among us as fellow human beings, because if God can make human beings do these things, what might we be asked to do? It's too frightening for some people to contemplate. We cry to the Lord with fervent prayers to send help, and under our breath we pray that we not be the help that the Lord is sending. And why do we pray that prayer with the very same breath? Because of the way we think. I can't be the one. But what did the angel Gabriel say to Mary? With God, nothing is ever impossible. Jesus said the same thing. And Jesus was only repeating the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet said the same thing. We must ask ourselves, why don't we want to be the miracle? Why do we resist God using us for God's glory? You say you're not qualified? Was I qualified to be a pastor? No. But that's the greater miracle. Did Jesse think that David could be king? No. It's the greater miracle. Sometimes some of you will say that the sermon was a good sermon. What do I almost always say? It's another miracle. I say it jokingly, but I am in earnest. It is another miracle that the sermon was any good at all. The more I think of it, if I'm not doing good enough as pastor, you can complain to me, but you really should be complaining to the Lord. Lord, you need to hurry up your work on this guy, and Lord, remember, do not ask me to do any of it. Lord, I know that your word says that my faith can move mountains, but Lord, you know that moving mountains is not my gift. You know, that's funny. Because Jesus never said it that way. And thinking about it a little more, Jesus did not say that your pastor's faith could move mountains. Jesus said your faith could move mountains. Jesus' statement is personal. You. I'm not pointing at you. Jesus is pointing at you. I'm just quoting Jesus. Your faith can move mountains. Yet statistics tell us about half the pastors are at any time, one time, depressed. And yet they still pastor. Most of them see their work as valuable or rewarding. No matter what the general public says or what the haters and the atheists claim on social media. Even if their pay scales are not commensurate with their education, and that's a statistical fact across the board in the United States, they still pastor. This is becoming a sore point with pastors because of the cost of education and the debt loads they carry into their first churches out of college or seminary. My twin sister told me years ago that she always thought it was a miracle that I graduated from seminary debt-free. And I had never given it any thought. I thought that's just the way God works. I was very naive. And if you're keeping score there in the pew in my lifetime, we're up to about 25 miracles that I graduated from seminary. That was a miracle. A miracle number 20, I think. I graduated debt-free, miracle number 21, that I was even accepted at that seminary. Miracle number 15, I think. I've never made secret of the fact that being born in Rush County, I'm not the brightest flashlight in the drawer. I mentioned my family genealogical heritage, right? That Neanderthal thing. Can anything good come from Rush County? You know, besides hogs and corn. It's a miracle of God. So what will God do with you? What will the Lord do with Daleville Christian Church? Nothing is impossible with God. With God in you, with your faith, it is to the glory of God. Amen.